All right. If you guys can't hear me, let me know. I'm pretty soft-spoken sometimes, so just shout at me or, like, I don't know, make a face or something. All right, so, yeah, today we read Titus. A little background story of just, like, where my mind has been around Titus. The week I graduated and came back home, Chloe and I decided to go to the grocery store. And on our way out, we just had this encounter walking in the parking lot. What I thought was like two missionaries, and these two men approached us, and they were asking us about faith and just where we were at with our faith. And we told them Jesus, and then right off the bat, my mind just starts making like spiritual alarms of like, who is this organization, and like, do you guys believe in the sacrifice of that Jesus has given us? And I asked them immediately, and they confirm. I'm like, okay, like, I'm still skeptical, though. So then they start pulling out verses that say that we don't have the seal of God, and that we don't worship on the right day, or we don't do the Sabbath correct. And then it kind of cornering us, showing us verses out of context, just making us kind of question what they're saying. And essentially, the spiritual alarms are still going off. I'm like, this is the different gospel. They're teaching a very fear-based and manipulative-based gospel, where if we don't follow their way of Passover, then we're essentially not obeying God's word, and we're not saved. We don't have salvation. So after this encounter, I basically just got to thinking about, like, if these churches and other leaders are teaching the wrong thing, and they're teaching a different gospel that's not the truth, then they're leading others to also teach just unhealthy teachings that can be spread among other people. So then it also got me to think, if you're not grounded in the truth and you're not anchored into who Jesus really was and what he shared and gifted to us as our salvation, then you could be misled. So if someone wasn't mature in their faith, they wouldn't be, you know, they would be really spiritually sick or just confused about that situation. But moving on to Titus, open up with the first verse, it says, "But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching." So after that encounter, you can see how this connects with just the right teaching. In different translations, it might translate to sound teaching, which in the Greek root of sound, it means health or hygiene. So healthy teaching. And if you are questioning what healthy teaching exactly means, I have 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy 6:3. This is a few chapters before Paul speaking. "Some false teachers may deny these things, but they are sound. But these are the sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the foundation for godly life." So again, there you see the word sound. So the healthy teaching leads back to Jesus. It all leads back to the gospel and what how he lived, and if our what we teach should reflect of his life, of who he is. So God wants us to stay grounded in the truth of his word, so it can be taught out in a healthy manner. And as we progress in our faith, God wants us to be equipped and studying biblical principles so deeply that we understand them, but we also start to do it and live it out and reflect that just as an example in our lives for other people's lives. So when we actively live out the word, there's two things that happens. First, it gives you understanding for what God is guarding you from. I know in my life there's things, just like the process of surrendering everything to Jesus. It's just, you have things that you fully won't grasp, but you know it's a command that God doesn't want you to do these things, and he wants you to fully let go. But it's all based on faith and trust in that his word is true and right. And it wasn't until I started living that out, I start to see that God has protected me from so many things that could have gone bad. And it gives you insight on his thinking, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. But then the second thing it does, we start being an example for others, and ultimately God wants to remove us from brokenness and guard us from brokenness. So that's when the right teaching comes in to guide us what that looks like, to have a healthy teaching that guards us from just all the worldly things we're surrounded by, and to for us to be anchored. So we're not, so when the storm comes and we're anchored, we're not easily swayed by false teachers, how I mentioned earlier. We're not swayed by a sudden tragedy or even our own emotions, where we might like trick ourselves with what's right and what's wrong. So moving on to Titus 2-3, this is just an example of how God has a strategy for just how this healthy teaching spreads through community. So it says, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have a strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older woman to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others, and they must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. So yeah, Paul's looking at the demographic of the church, and he addresses the vital role for men to have, to essentially take the teaching that they first encountered and uphold that, be men of high integrity and being loving, filled with love and patience, and just serving the Lord. And then it moves on to the older woman living in a way that's appropriate, also serving the Lord. And specifically, he goes into not speaking evil of others or being heavy drinkers. And I believe he says this specifically for this church, but that Paul's addressing. But he says this because there's a lot of slander going on, creating a toxic environment, creating an unhealthy environment for a church. And so as he's setting just what roles the men and women are following, he wants all of us to guard our mouths and what comes out, but also what comes in, by mentioning the alcohol or the wine, whatever comes in our mouth, because we have power in our tongue. I was actually, Chloe and I were, she was reading a book to me of just the power of our tongue, and something just stuck out to me. If it was an example of, if everything that came out of your mouth was true, like how much more careful would you be with your words? And that stuck out to me because a lot of times people speak negatively about people, or they might not speak life into people as much as you think you do. So just being careful with what comes out of your mouth and what comes in, what you're consuming, to influence your words as well. Because the word, if you look at the word in Greek, slander, it means devil or the accuser. So we're essentially opening the door for the devil to speak word into our church, which just creates a lot of untrust and isolation and buildup from just not trusting your church members of what's being said. And essentially, you're putting a filter on what you're saying, so you can't be real and be honest with what's going on inside your heart. And it's hard for, if you have mentors or leaders in your life to lead you, it'll be hard to do that when there's no trust. So yeah, Paul's just reminding women, not just women, everyone, to have a filter of truth and love in your words rather than speaking life on other people. So the church is meant for healing. And to the outside world, it's hard for people to see that. That's why I believe for both men and women that Paul's addressing, it's hard to have the outside world, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our workers, co-workers, whoever it is, to peek inside and see a true change in your heart when we haven't fully shown what the gospel looks like when we're encountered by it, and we're still doing things that are worldly and outside. Outside things of the world are still looking like the same in the church. So he calls men to high integrity, respect, love, patience, and women to just speak in a way that honors God. As for Titus, Paul speaks to Titus, and he moves on to verse 4-5, and he says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. They will not bring shame on the word of God. So the older women are actually being instructed by God to, sorry. The older women are instructed by God to mentor and train the younger woman. And if you think about this generationally, God's setting up this healthy structure, this healthy strategy, the right teaching, to move from Titus to the older woman to the younger woman. And he's creating this in a way that protects us from just an unhealthy church. Sorry, I lost my spot. So a lot of times in our modern society, a lot of times people can see women staying at home or even taking care of our households as just in the culture we're living, not ideal or just against a lot of what we're being taught. And God is actually revealing to us how important the household responsibility is. Because again, thinking generationally, if we want our children to grow up and have that same love for God, we have to start speaking life as the older woman, taking care of the household, to work generationally and speak life into them. And so God wants to wants us to recognize the actual gift in that he's given the young woman of just the sacred responsibility over the household. And he doesn't want us to get distracted by the other responsibilities that we may have as well. And then as for the submission to the husband's leadership, right now I'm in being led by Jared and Meredith and Jared to just lead me and Chloe as a couple in marriage to also speak life into our generation. And as we bring up things in the past of how we were raised and how name things that were wrong and how what things we don't want, we're seeing God's plan unfold in front of our eyes of naming those things and putting them to rest and implementing God's way of how he wants us to speak life to when we have kids. So again, if we look into the end of the verse, it says, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So all of these daily responsibilities of parenting, loving spouse, managing a home, they're not just chores, but they're done out of radical love that we have for God. And we can't forget that, because sometimes things just get distracted and we just start doing things out of just convenience, or we get used to just the daily activities we're doing without having a purpose behind it. So we want to make sure that we're living it out and speaking life into our kids so that they also, the next generation, also fall in love with the word of God. So then we get to the next verses. Where are they at? To the young men. So now you can see he's went from Titus to the men, the older woman, the young woman. Now he's talking about the young men. So if in Titus 6 through 8, it says, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do, and yourself must be a good example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us. So younger men are challenged to just be wise in everything they do and all the actions that they have. And then if you look closely, it says in the same way. So as short as of a command for the younger men there is, in the same way, that implies everything that God just listed for all these people, the same manners, the same actions that he wants people to follow in, the young men should also be clear and take their actions and wise decisions with everything they just heard. And then he's also speaking to Titus, who also is a younger man, He's a younger man, but a leader in the church. So he's up. He's holding a higher standard as a younger man himself. But you could see that through Titus, he's not the one carrying all the weight of what the church, the healthy church structure looks like. God's actually directing him to what people, mentors, young men, young women, whoever it is, of what their role is, and he's instructing the younger woman to take care of the younger woman, as well as for the young men to be examples. Sorry, the men to be the examples for young women, and he just wants the young men to live such an uncorrupted life that critics are silenced. Like, they're not able to find any evidence of their life where they can be criticized in, and that's a high standard. But through Jesus, we continue to endure whatever life throws at us. Talking about the first thing that Paul mentioned, of just living in the truth and spreading, teaching, promoting the truth. So you can see that for God's strategy for young men heavily relies on the older men to live out that life, so that they can replicate what they see. And be passed on to this the younger generation. So a lot of young men are culturally driven by passion, impulse, ambition, whatever it is. And Paul boils it down to living wisely and exercising self-control, so that any critics can just be embarrassed by calling out something that's calling out a truth that's just unfathomable to, because it's bulletproof. There's no way to speak against it. So as far as the next part that Titus gets into, Paul addresses the slaves, which hold the lowest possible status in the Roman Empire. So if we read Titus 9 through 10, it says, "Slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive in every way." So you can see Paul has moved through the older woman, the older men, the younger woman, the younger men. Now he's moving to another different class of people who are, the lowest possible status. And from their perspectives, you could see that, you could see that it would be very hard for them to obey God's commands as Christian slaves, since, they're being mistreated and they have to do whatever they can to survive with stealing or whatever it is that's maybe not aligning with God's word. But God has a plan and purpose for everyone, and completely regardless of their situation, people can be used in whatever situation or circumstance they're in. And I think what Paul is highlighting in this situation is the hope that these slaves had, that Paul wants these slaves to have a hope that runs so deep that even their slaves' masters are questioning, kind of like, what gives you this hope to be treating or acting like this way? So if you look at it from the slave owner's perspective, you have this slave, worst conditions possible, and they start to they see this Christian slave that's acting out of order of doing everything right, doing good, and still deciding to be trustworthy even when people aren't watching. And as you see that from the slave owner's perspective, it has to beg him the question of, deep down, why are you acting this way given your circumstance? What gives you hope? And the slave's response would be, "My hope is in Jesus." And I think that's just a beautiful way to put it, because his response isn't of this world, it's of Jesus, who has done all the work and it's finished, and that everything on the cross is just a gift to us, to all of us. And the gospel becomes attractive to the slave owner, even despite the situation he's in. he can be used by God's hand and his word and living in the truth. And I find that really beautiful, because despite all of our situation, it makes me want to have such a hope that deep that others around me can see, just question why. Like, why are you doing these things so radical to other people or your life? And I think looking back at how Paul describes to Titus this healthy church structure, we can see that it requires us to be grounded in the truth. And then it requires us to have healthy habits. As I'm in this transition of going home and moving away from college athlete life, I'm building these healthy habits to stay healthy and try to be fit and get ready for the military. And a lot of it is hard. What I recognize is to do it moving from an institution where people kind of structure you. You're going to do this at this time, practice at this time, you have classes at this time. And I think the importance of this healthy church structure is that we can all build and lift each other up while also being the example for the next generation of believers, but also showing people from the outside of the church, all of our loved ones, friends and family, coworkers, that there is a true heart posture change in our lives where we start to act radically out of love and spread that love into people's lives. So this past week, I connected back with my church family, and they're kind of changing up the church structure a little bit, kind of like how we do it. So they did a handout. I don't have a handout for you guys today, but I'm going to ask you if you have like a piece of paper or something right on, or a phone, to, I have these four questions. It is, how am I doing relationally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I just want to rate out of 10, 0 through 10, of where you're at in those areas. So again, relationally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I know, just looking back from how I answered this last week, physically, mine, I felt confident was high, but then I noticed on my other categories, they weren't as I would want them to be. So just this week, I've aligned my schedule and my decisions of being intentional in certain areas to kind of take time from one category and ask myself, what am I going to do about these other areas in my life where I'm struggling in? And essentially, the goal of this is just to have that truth, that healthy truth that lives inside of us to guide us in where we need to be and be honest with ourselves in these areas. And essentially, once we have that healthiness inside of us, we can be a healthy church and have a healthy church structure. So once you guys have that written down, relationally, so how are we doing relationally, physically, mentally, and spiritually? And you could just 0 through 10, whatever it is. And after you guys shared all of your obedience goals with each other, I'm gonna end the service with a prayer over you guys, just for having a healthiness in all of us, but having a healthy church. Okay, so Jesus, I just thank you for this time to be part of Enrich and just share your message. I just pray that every individual here can have that healthy, right teaching in all of us, just deeply rooted so far that it's the same hope that Paul's talking about just the slaves have, and despite their situation or circumstance, that it runs so deep, they still decide to do just what we're called out to do. And I just pray that that hope that we have in you, Jesus, being sent down from our Father, that the hope that we have in believing that you're sent down and lived the life we couldn't, bearing all the sin that we've ever committed, past, present, future, and completely defeating it on the cross when you're persecuted on the cross. And that when we put our trust into that and living out a life that aligns with you, Jesus, and having belief and surrendering everything to you, that we are redeemed in your name, and that we can be empowered by your Spirit that you've given us from your sacrifice to us. And I just pray, even during the times when we don't feel grounded in faith or feel like we have to do something, that we can have that same heart of just sacrificing, just doing what we know is right for you, but even without feeling, we do it. And Lord, I just thank you for this time where we can build each other up as a church of healthy habits, being example for others, being a leader for people, and that each one of us can serve our purpose within the church to keep us healthy and protected by your blessing and your beautiful gift that you've given to us, Lord. So I thank you for this time and just this day to spread your word and love. And I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.